Today I'm reading from Matthew 2, 1 through 12, if you'd like to follow along. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people of Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for this child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star they had seen at its rising, until it had stopped over the place where the child was born. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road.
You came to this place expecting a tame story. You came to the wrong place. If you came for a story that does not threaten you, you came for a different story than the one we tell. If you came to hear of the coming of a God who only showed up so that you could have a nice day with your loved ones, then you came for a God whom we do not worship here. For even a regular baby is not a tame thing. And goodness that cannot threaten complacency and evil is not much good at all. And a God who would choose to give up power and invincibility to become an infant for you certainly didn't do it just so you could have dinner. But if you came because you think unwed teenage mothers are some of the strongest people in the world, if you came because you think that the kind of people who work third shift doing stuff you'd rather not do might attract an angel's attention before you, snoring comfortably in your bed, would. If you came because you think there are wise men and women to be found among undocumented travelers from far lands and that they might be able to show you God, if you came to hear a story of tyrants trembling when heaven comes to peasants, if you came because you believe that God loves the animals as much as the people and so made them the first witnesses to the saving of the world, if you came for a story of reversals that might end up reversing you, if you came for a tale of adventure and bravery where strong and gentle people win and the powerful and violent go down to dust, where the rich lose their money but find their lives and the poor are raised up like kings, if you came to be reminded that God loves you too much to leave you unchanged, if you came to follow the light even if it blinds you, you came for salvation and not safety, then, my friends, you are precisely in the right place. So what are you here for? Quinn G. Caldwell wrote that piece. They're not my words, but I approve this message. We hear a lot of that lately, right? And there's more to come. Because this is not a tame story, one to be told to pacify children and glorify gifts. Instead, it is a story of uprooting everything for a sign, a star. It is a story about what miracles come when we pay attention, when we pause and look and open our minds and our hearts. But it's not just a feel-good story. This is a dangerous story. It's a story of deceit and jealousy, a story of power, a story of wisdom and courage and mystery. This story of a star, a light that broke into our world and changed everything. And the people who let that star, that baby, change them. What moved them to follow the star? Those magi, those wise ones? Was that their thing? Kind of like tornado chasers? They were star chasers? Were they ready for this? Had they been anxiously awaiting this moment? Was it something that they had long prepared for, or did they just spontaneously decide they must go? We don't really know how long that star had been up there before they took off. Was it the first night that the star had lodged itself in the sky, or was it there, night after night, calling them, beckoning them to give up the warmth of their homes, the safety of their status, the comfort of their families? Before Elsa was called out into the unknown by the mysterious sirens, these wise ones were propelled out of their comfort zones by the pull of a star. Here's where we cue the music. Those of you Frozen 2 folks. Don't you know there's part of me that loves to go into the unknown. You see how my sermons are so influenced by being a mother? But you know, I was thinking about these wise ones and thinking about before Elsa, they were also called to pull out from everything they were comfortable with. That's just exactly what they did. They went out into the unknown. And it wasn't like they just walked a mile or two, you know? The story tells us that they journeyed from another land in the east. It clearly wasn't just a day's journey. It required them to stop everything and shift all of their plans to make this trip. Whatever it was, it's clear that these wise ones were not Jewish, and they obviously were not Christian, but something made them stop, drop, and follow that star. One thing I wonder is, if these guys were so wise, why did they stop to speak with Herod? Did they really think that he knew where the baby was and that he actually wanted to pay the baby homage? Or did they get stopped along the way? Was there border patrol surveying who entered the land, and did they bring these foreigners in for questioning? What are you doing here? How long do you plan on staying? At what address will you be residing during your time in our land? Did they then bring these suspicious characters in at once to the king for detaining and questioning? Or is it possible that the Magi actually did seek out the authorities to ask where the child was? Perhaps they assumed that those in charge knew of this miraculous birth. Well, word got back to Herod either way. They were there, and he wanted them in. So he called them in for further questioning, but not before gathering everyone he could think of to mine intel on this star and the baby they were said to be seeking. Well, they did eventually earn their title as wise ones because they were definitely smart enough to know that something was not right about Herod. He was clearly fishing for information, and his thinly veiled promise of paying homage was clearly a threat to seek out the child and destroy him. They knew better and decided to steer clear of Herod when they finally got out of Dodge. What I don't get is why Herod didn't have them followed. Why did he trust that the wise ones would return to him with the information? Perhaps he was that short-sighted or so confident in his own abilities of persuasion that he never imagined that they wouldn't listen to him or that they would fail and actually see him for the imposter that he was, because he was jealous, he was power-hungry, and he was threatened. But he was also so full of himself that he trusted them without realizing that they could see right through him. So he let them on their way, and they rightly did not return to him again. No doubt this angered him even more, and when no sign of their return came, he sought out to ensure that this baby was found and not given homage, but rather murdered. As the story goes, he killed every baby under two to ensure that the babe the star foretold would not threaten his seat and steal his glory. What a narcissist, huh? The wise ones brought their gifts and warned the parents. It was not safe in their homeland. They must seek and leave for safety. So they hit the road again, this time with baby in tow as refugees in Egypt. Where once their ancestors had escaped Egypt in hopes of freedom and a promised land, now they sought freedom in Egypt's arms, crossing the border in hopes they would find safety there. Fortunately, they were not detained. They were not separated, and they were not deported. How easily they could have been, though, had the border crossers sought refuge here, baby Jesus might have found himself orphaned, or even worse, left for dead in a cage. But Egypt, despite its reputation, was not so cruel. It harbored the Holy Family until it was safe to return and journey back home to Nazareth. But what of these wise ones? They are integral to Matthew's story. Luke knows nothing of them. There is no star, there is no threat of Herod, no infanticide, no wise ones, no gifts. But Matthew's story hinges on them. They are the ones who alert Herod to the baby's birth, but they are also the ones that save Jesus from Herod's curse. They foretell of his future by gifting him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts for a king, perhaps, but rather strange ones for a baby, particularly the myrrh. It was ointment for a burial, a literary device that was used to foretell of Jesus' death, but a very odd gift for a baby. I always love those memes that show the wise ones, the wise men leaving and the wise women arriving with their gifts. You can show that one. The wise women, what do they bring? Fresh diapers, casseroles, and wine. Because clearly the men had no experience with babies. Their gifts weren't practical, but they had meaning. You can take it down. Without this story, Matthew's gospel would feel incomplete. The writer knew that by incorporating this story, multiple things would be accomplished. First, Jesus' birth linked him back to Moses. Both would eventually come out of Egypt. Matthew quotes Hosea 11:2, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Matthew frames Jesus' story as the new Moses. In fact, for this reason, he incorporates the story of Herod's infanticide. He was cruel, but there was no historical record of him murdering babies. That was Pharaoh's shtick. By including these foreigners, Matthew demonstrates that Jesus was not just for Israel, but he was for the whole world. And in line with so much of what we see in the Gospels, it is those that we do not expect who actually understand and recognize Jesus for who he is. Non-Jewish foreigners recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but his own people do not. The star doesn't seem to have any record of occurring historically. But by incorporating it into this story, the author demonstrates that even nature recognizes the significance of this birth. That light breaking into the world, lighting up the sky, is a shining, guiding force. And that in itself is powerful. John uses the same, similar imagery throughout his gospel, though not in the context of a birth narrative. You remember there is no birth story in the Gospel of John. But he begins his story with the light imagery and incorporates it throughout his text. Four, we have in giving the gifts, the Magi elevate Jesus' status. As I already mentioned, it foretells of his death. Much has been read into the significance of these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but they represent gifts of great value and foretell of suffering and death. And for Matthew, they're bookends, the story of Jesus' birth and the story of Jesus' death. Jesus could not be anointed for burial at death because, if you remember, he died just before the Sabbath, but he was not forgotten because he was actually anointed at his very birth. So we see this bookend. It's very poetic and beautiful. Five, finally from birth, we see that Jesus is at odds with the powerful, whether it is the government, Rome, or King Herod, or even the Jewish Sanhedrin, who saw Jesus not as a representation of Judaism, but Jesus believed the Sanhedrin was the representation of the corruption of Judaism. Jesus was not born a king, and despite being sought after by the Magi, who are also not kings, as we talked about earlier. Sorry to disappoint you. That word translates not as men even, but more than one of these magoi who potentially were astronomers or astrologists who studied the sky. We think they're three because they bring three gifts, but there could have been many. We don't know. And as I said, they could be women too. The baby Jesus was born into poverty, fleeing as a refugee for his life, vulnerable and powerless, and is ironically the embodiment of God's power. Not through wealth, not by crown, and not as a victorious war hero. The story of his humble birth is for us then an indicator of where we find God, not in those who are powerful by human standards. And while all of this, I think, explains the importance of this story, we have to ask ourselves, why is it important for us? Because despite all of the amazing, beautiful literary layers that I just love to unfold, there's still something more to be revealed. There's something deeper. And really, it's something that only you can answer. So I challenge you to think of who might you be in this story. I don't think any of us get to be Jesus here. Sorry. Although that's not to say that Jesus is not alive in our stories. The parallels in our world are all too similar. This writes itself, folks. That's what the gospel does. Comes alive in every generation. But we might ask ourselves, are we the Marys and the Josephs? Are we scared and struggling, trying to do anything we can to save our children, to lift them up, to give them a better life, to keep them safe? Are we the Herods? That's a hard one to ask ourselves. Are we committed to keeping our own power, eager to remove the threat to our status? Are we a little fearful of losing control? Or are we the Magi? Are we willing to leave it all, to risk comfort, abandon status, seek out the light and follow it wherever it might take us? Can we be transformed? Will we let ourselves be transformed by something that everybody else will dismiss as ordinary? Something so small, it can hardly even be spotted in the sky. Do we have time in our busy schedules to stargaze? And are we ready? Are we really ready? Are we willing to look for miracles among us? The story of a star changed the world. Can it, will it change yours? Amen.